Lord, we just come to you tonight and thank you for arranging biblically that there are to be elders leading, really elders serving the body. And we thank you for these shepherds that you have provided for us, these servants that really do have the people here in their hearts and on their minds. And so we pray that you would give us wisdom and strength to be able to deal with whatever issues we're dealing with. Thank you that it's a pretty happy board and we enjoy being together, and just thank you for what you're doing in our midst right now. We pray tonight for a better understanding of your will in our lives. We know biblically that love, biblical love, agape love, is what we are to be practicing. And so we thank you for giving us the characteristics of what a life filled with love for one another looks like. And so we understand that we can't live this kind of love in our own strength. It is absolutely impossible, humanly impossible. But you will love in us and through us. You love us this way, and then you will love through us this way as we trust you. And so show us those areas of our life, even by this passage tonight, where we are not trusting you and where we are. Thank you many times for your affirmation that we are walking in your strength instead of our own. And we just pray that that would continue to grow as time goes by. Thanks for Kurt being on our board now, and just guide him and direct him as he gives ideas, is one of the servant leaders here. So thanks for our time and your word tonight. Pray that you would prepare us for the Lord's Supper that we'll observe later on. Thank you that we could be together in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 12 is where we're looking tonight, and this is the fourth part of our series on love, biblical love. And we looked, the first week we looked at just the characteristics of love from 1 Corinthians. You know, love is patient, love is kind, it isn't jealous, it doesn't brag, it isn't arrogant, it isn't selfish. We looked at the different characteristics of love from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The second week we looked at God's love through a church, like Hilltop Community Church or a Baptist church or a Presbyterian, you know, the churches that are following our Lord. We just saw what God's love looks like, and it looks like a church, since the end of all things is near. It says we should be a church of prayer, we should be a church of love, we should be a church of hospitality, and we should be a church of service. And so we saw that. Last week we looked at Ephesians chapter 4. It was hard for me to kind of keep on track last week because I was sharing about how that passage in Ephesians 4, 1 through 16 had impacted me so much personally. But we saw that we're to operate in love, we're to recognize the unity in love, we're to be truthing it in love. And tonight we're going to continue to see different characteristics of love. And I'd like to start by reading a passage from John chapter 13. And it says, a new command, this is Jesus speaking, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Somehow, when we do it the way God wants us to do it, the world is convinced that we are followers of Jesus Christ. And of course, the reason for that is because he says, love one another as I have loved you. It's an incredible love that we're looking at here. It's God's kind of love. It stands out with unbelievers, but it also stands out with fellow believers. And so the verses we're going to be looking at tonight, really you could start back in verse 4 of chapter 12 of Romans, but it tells us how to think. It tells us what to practice concerning the one body of Christ. And he says there, as we saw, especially in the 1 Peter passage, that our love should be all out. It should be it should be everything. It should be a full stretch, is what the word literally means. A fervent kind of love. We should have an all-out love for God, stretched out as hard as you can go. We should have that kind of love for God because He has that kind of love for us. But we also should have that kind of love for each other. And love for others evidences that we belong to our Lord Jesus and are being transformed by lining up our thinking with His. In other words, as time goes by and we get to know God's plan, as we get to see God's person and continue to develop this relationship and fellowship with Him, that we're going to start thinking biblically. We're going to start looking at the situations in this world that are going on. You know, I just look at, you know, we've had a year of a lot of turmoil in this country, and obviously there's been many more than that, but it just seems like this last year, the turmoil has been a little bit heightened. And I just think God is giving us as Christians opportunities to share Jesus is the solution. He's the only solution. We cannot have unity without Him, without being united in Him. We can't love each other. We can't love our neighbor as ourselves if we don't have Him being the power source. And so it's interesting how God is getting us to start seeing things from a biblical, from the Bible's point of view, from God's point of view. And these verses tonight, we're gonna see what God's kind of love looks like with members of the body of Christ. Next week, we're gonna be looking at what God's love looks like when we're dealing with persons who are not followers of Jesus. But tonight, we're gonna concentrate on fellow members of the one body of Jesus Christ. And so I'd actually like to start with verse 3 of Romans chapter 12. And listen to these words: "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of yourself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body," these human bodies of ours, there are many members, you know, elbows and knees and all this other stuff. "For just as we have many members in one body and all the members don't have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts," so you have this, we are one body in Jesus Christ, but we also realize that we have different functions and that those show up by the different spiritual gifts that He's given. "Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If you've got the spiritual gift of prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving, or he who teaches, in his teaching, or he who exhorts, in his exhortation, he who gives, with liberality, he who leads, with diligence, he who shows mercy, with cheerfulness." And he mentions several of the different spiritual gifts here in these verses. And he says everybody functioning correctly reveals who we belong to, that we belong to Jesus. And then he says, "Let love be," verse 9, "let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is," that means hate, "what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality." And he gives these basically 10 marks of what God's kind of love through us is going to look like. Let me review the definition of love. And I've got it on your handout if you want to fill it in. It'll take a little bit of time because I've got several words there I'd like for you to write down. But it's in the bulletin there if you'd like to follow along on the handout. But listen, love is a commitment of the will to do what is best for the one loved. In this case, it's a fellow believer. So love is a commitment of the will to do what is best for the one loved, to seek God's will for another. Hopefully you've got it written down. Now, love is a commitment of the will to do what is best for the one loved, to seek God's will for another. And I go on to say there that God's kind of love is centered on the God who is love. See, our God is love. That's one of the descriptions of it. It's who He is. He is love, and the needs of the one loved, and it's only possible in our Lord's strength. We can't produce this. We can't get together and say, let's have a love feast, and we'll try and love each other in our own strength. Because that kind of love, the way that the world defines that, is that romantic and, friendship kind of love. We have things in common that we share, or my feelings are stirred up when I'm around you. That's the way they define love, but that's not the way God defines love, and it's not the way God demonstrates love. So he says, let love be without hypocrisy. It's an interesting way. He didn't say, let your love be genuine or sincere. That's probably the way we would have written it. We would try to be, positive in terms of the phrase there. But I think he wanted to use this word because the word hypocrisy means play acting or putting on a mask. No play acting allowed. When you're dealing with God's kind of love, no mask. Don't pretend to be something that you're not. It's so interesting to me that we usually you hear people say, "Well, those Christians are just hypocrites." You know, they act like they're something that they aren't. But that's not the way the Bible would define hypocrisy. The Bible would define hypocrisy as when we aren't practicing love. Because He's made us loved people, He's made us loving people, and He will demonstrate His love through us as we trust Him. And that person, that's a genuine, sincere person. The Christian who's living out a life of love for the Lord and for one another, the Christian who's doing that is the real thing. He doesn't have a mask on. And God's kind of love shows up in doing what is best for another. Not what's best for you, but what's best for another. And I find it interesting that genuine love here, he says, abhors or hates what is evil. It hates it. And I think we need to, in this day and age especially, that the measure of what is evil must not be determined by what we think is evil or maybe what our upbringing has been. Our measure of what is evil must be determined by the Word of God. We need to be students and people who are in God's truth, and we hunger for it and we long for it and we get to know it and we let it have its impact in our lives. And we find out what God says is evil, that's what we should hate. Any evil that stands in the way of genuine love is to be abhorred or loathed. Psalm 97 verse 10 says, hate evil, you who love Yahweh. You got the passage over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let's see. Here someplace. I think it's someplace in the Bible. It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, examine everything carefully, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from every form of evil. And so just like God, we hate the sin. We love the sinner. and hating what is evil, he says to replace that with clinging to what is good. Good means inherently right and worthy. What is good? Well, God's will is good. Epaphras, you know, I've mentioned this before, but Epaphras, he says over in Colossians chapter 4, Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers. How does he pray? How does he labor earnestly in his prayers? That you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. I work hard at it, praying for you, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. And what is God's will? That we love one another, to love others and serve them with our spiritual gifts. So evaluating by God's word, we decide how God's kind of love is going to be expressed in each situation. It's a thoughtful word. Remember, it's a commitment. It's a commitment of the will. I think about it the way that I'm going to express love to my brothers and sisters in Christ. And then in verses 10 through 13, it's like we have 10 practical exercises to strengthen the body. And he says this because we're related. We have this family commitment. We have this body commitment. We are part of the one body of Jesus Christ. We are part of the family of God. And because of that, we are to love each other in this very practical way. We're not to have a pretend or conditional kind of love. We're to have a practical commitment type of love that lines up with God's word. And so verse 10 says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Genuine love looks like being devoted to one another in brotherly love. This is a family. This is a family term. Because we belong to the same family, the family of God, because we belong to the same body, the body of Christ, because we belong to the same church, in this case, it's Hilltop Community Church. But with fellow Christians, you love them like family because they are. We are family. There aren't five different families or three different families. There's one family. It's God's family. And we're part of it. So be devoted to one another. And give preference to one another in honor. With fellow believers, you lead the way in regarding another and his or her interests above yourself and your interests. We honor others above ourselves. We're quick to show respect and appreciation. We don't lag behind in diligence. With other body members, you're intentional about the health of the church. You realize you are a part of that body and you play your part. Because that's who God has made you, a part of the body. You build relationships and you look out for others' well-being. These are intentional choices that we make, and it's only possible in our Lord's strength. We're fervent in spirit. There's a definite article before the word spirit, so it's literally being fervent in the spirit. Fervent means to boil with heat. It's kind of the white hot. You know, it's just the boiling type of fervent. They are hot. Don't be just a passive churchgoer, but be white hot active in using your gifts and pursuing the growth of Jesus' body. People should know, fellow believers should know that you love them. And being fervent in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit there, your intent is to seize God-given opportunities as they come. We look for those opportunities, and when they're there, we grab a hold of them, take advantage. And he says this amazing statement there, serving the Lord. One of the most meaningful passages of Scripture from my vantage point in the Bible is in that Mark chapter 9 passage. And Jesus is really showing what true greatness is. He has a child there, and he says, whoever receives one child like this in my name receives me. In other words, and he gives the example, even if you get just a cup of water to somebody else in Jesus' name, we're serving him. That motivated by our love for Jesus, we are aware that as we serve others, we're serving him. The word serve there means given over to the master's will. Jesus, you're my master. Thanks for bringing this person into my life. Show me how to demonstrate your practical commitment, agape love. Verse 12 says, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Rejoicing in hope, our hope obviously is in the Lord. It's a certainty in the Scripture. The certainty of the Christian's hope being realized is cause for joy. We're certain of the ultimate outcome and what God is doing with others and how God is using us. And so there's this joy there in the midst of watching God at work in other people's lives. As Dave Roper gave this little phrase, may we be splendid hopers. Persevering in tribulation, you don't give up. Because of your love for our Lord and others, you endure pressures patiently. You don't give up when trials come. And let me assure you, I'm sure you already know that, but pressures come when you're loving somebody else. They do. But God's kind of love perseveres. It remains under. It hangs in there. Our circumstances, those will change. They're temporary, no matter how long they last. But our response can be eternal. It can be an eternal response because you're dealing with people and people are eternal. So, Lord, there's a lot of pressure going on in this love relationship I have with these other individuals. Maybe it's their love relationship with me. There's a lot of pressure going on. But in your strength, I want to hang in there. And being devoted to prayer, we saw that in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, where it talks about, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. It's interesting that prayer is part of the commitment, part of the practice of genuine love. And what I think he's saying there is realize the value and impact when you pray for somebody else. That's a way that you can express your love. They may not even know you're praying for them, but there's a value and an impact when you are praying for other people. It's according to this passage, it's an act of love. So your prayer life is intentional. You keep going to God, depending upon him, seeking his direction, accepting his will. And it says contributing to the needs of the saints. Love is generous with its money and possessions. That when fellow Christians are in need, you're the one to help them out. We need to realize here that any resources we possess have been entrusted to us by God for His glory and others' benefit. So be ready to share. And be ready to share sacrificially and be ready to share generously. As you give to somebody else, it should cost us. And practicing hospitality, we spent some time on that a couple of weeks ago, but the word pursue there is a strong word which calls for action, and it says every one of us should be practicing hospitality. We saw that in 1 Peter chapter 4. And so perhaps think ahead of time that you'll introduce yourself to someone that you're sitting next to here at this service. Invite people to your home for a meal or for dessert or maybe for coffee. Invite people to go along. Pick them up if necessary, if they need a ride. But invite them to a connect group or a Bible study. May we see the value of relationship. And really, the hospitality means it means a liker of strangers, that we reach out to people who are unlikely or maybe unable to pay us back. And may our church and may our small groups and may our homes be regarded as places of support and refuge for those in need. The person who's practicing hospitality has an open heart, but they also have an open home. You aggressively look for ways to be involved, to care, to share, to help. I hope we realize this. You know, we've got small groups here. We call them connect groups. This isn't a church program. It's just practicing Scripture. It's one way that we can just practice Scripture, that we just open up our homes and we open up our lives. And we bring people, instead of, you know, going to them, you bring them to you. And you're ready to share how the Lord is at work with you. When Kurt was teaching on Colossians, he said with those who are not Christians, it says in Colossians chapter 4, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. They aren't shooting down words, they're gracious words. And so you kind of think about this whole passage and you realize that God's kind of love should never be hypocritical. We shouldn't be playing a game. It's not a game we're playing, it's a life, it's a relationship. And God's kind of love should be tough enough to hate what is evil and cling to what is good. And we're to carefully and thoughtfully evaluate things so that we can decide by God's word which attitudes and practices to reject and which to hold on to tightly. In our relations with other Christians, we're to be devoted to one another because we're bound by this family tie. And we're to lead the way in showing others honor and respect. And we're not to be lazy in regard to zeal, and we're to maintain enthusiasm despite setbacks. And we're to be aware that we're serving the Lord when we're loving others. We're to be joyful because we're certain concerning the ultimate outcomes of our lives. We're to endure trials patiently. We're to be faithful in prayer, letting God work things out. Or to help God's children when they're in need. We're to open our home to strangers, guests, people that are strangers to you, reaching out to those we don't know. In simple terms, this is what Jesus' life and love will look like. When we're walking in his strength. And so if you look at this passage and say, well, you know, three or four of those, I really think I'm doing okay in those areas, but I see a couple of areas that I'm being a hypocrite. I'm not letting others see God's love demonstrated through me. And the Lord is simply revealing that in your life to show you that there's another area where you need to depend upon him and trust him. You see, this is God's renewed thinking. It said earlier in verse 2, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is renewed thinking. This is biblical. This is godly thinking. And this is a life and a love explainable only in terms of God and his family. And genuine love, he says here, sincere love, not fake, the real thing, should characterize his family. And I realize one of the tendencies that we have as we look at verses like this, well, that person isn't loving me the way they should be then. And we look at somebody else and, you know, poor, woe is me. But the way we should look at it biblically is that I'm to be the one loving. Yes, they should be loving me. But even if they aren't, I still can love other individuals. Next week, we'll look at loving and serving the non-Christian. On your handout, as we review these one-body attitudes and practices, how are we as a church doing? We'll have a lot of opportunities during this Christmas season to reach out in love. What needs to be worked on, and how can we practically function more as the body of Christ, as a member of God's family, God's one community? And then how are you as an individual Christian doing? How will you apply these truths to your own life? The love that we can have for others stems from our God's love for us. One of the most incredible verses in all the scripture is in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Love is an active, practical word. Jesus demonstrated his love there. He also took our sins upon himself and died for them. And one of the ways that we remember our Lord's love and his death for us as sinners and for our sins is by observing what's commonly called the Lord's Supper. It's not they were eating a meal when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, but we're not having a meal tonight. We're just observing using a couple of symbols like unleavened crackers and a cup of juice. These two symbols, though, represent our Lord's Jesus' body given and his blood shed for us. That they're just two common elements. You probably, most of us have these things in our homes. But what meaning for us as followers of Jesus? Because Jesus taught, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he come." The Apostle Paul wrote about that in 1 Corinthians 11:26. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim," you blast it out there, "you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And so, Lord, if there's anything in our lives, maybe even from this passage tonight, maybe there's something else going on in our lives that needs to be dealt with in this quiet moment. But I pray that you'd bring that to mind right now, and we would deal with that before you. Maybe we've been play-acting in certain areas, and we need to stop that and replace that with these positive practices. And Lord, we thank you that for the forgiveness that was won on the cross. Those areas where we have not been walking in line with your truth, those areas where we haven't been depending upon you, those areas where we have not been doing things for your glory but maybe our own, those were all dealt with on the cross. And thank you that forgiveness is ours when we confess those things as sin. Thank you for your forgiveness, and that way we can enter into the Lord's Supper here with a full heart that beats for you, and we can participate in this solemn yet joyous time of remembering Jesus' death in our place for our sins. Thank you that we can pray these things in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen.